weekends to see everybody out. Wonderful to come back together this evening to study, to worship, as we have this opportunity to do so. I want to encourage everybody to open up their Bibles. Romans chapter 7, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Anyone feel free to say that maybe Romans chapter 7 is not the easiest chapter to go through. Personally, as we go through Romans 7, it's more of the wording, the phrasing in which we go through it may make it seem to be pretty difficult. And as you just take your time in reading through it, it does seem that way. But I believe if you take your time to go through it, he's making it pretty clear point and easily applied into our lives if we look and make sure that we apply it correctly. But if it's something that someone would just read and just skim over, and it'd be something easily also to take this out of context, to use wrongly in some of the parts. But again, just as every chapter we go through, it's just a continuation, right? Paul is continuing off of what he's already been saying to the brethren in Rome. Because this is one long letter that Paul has written. And as he goes through it, and he talks about how all have sinned, and he talks about the wages of sin is death, is where we left off here in chapter 6. And in all that, he's been writing to the Jews, and you know, within the brethren of the church in Rome, the saints of Rome. But specifically, he's been writing to the Jews, and we pointed that out as we go through the chapters, because in the wordings that he uses, makes it clear, as he spoke of Abraham, and those who would know of Abraham, that he was speaking to the Jews then, and those who would know the law. It's the same thing here, the very first verse, verse 1, Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And so he clearly is making a shift. Not that the Gentiles want to hear this, this letter we've been read to the brethren and shared with them all as we have it today. But he is specifically reaching to the brothers in Christ that have a Jewish background, that have come from the law and should know the law from their youth. And so that is a key point for this chapter. Understanding who he's writing to and what he's trying to get through their heads is that the law is no longer, that they are dead to the law. And that it's good that they are no longer under the law, because now we are in Christ, which leads to righteousness. And we are in that faith, in grace. I believe that's pretty well sums up what we're going to be bringing out as we go through this chapter. So that is the key point. As we look here in verse 1, he's bringing out, I am writing to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. Now, recently, of course, we went through these next two verses and talked about marriage. And I know as we went through that study, and I can specifically remember Jason making the point as we went through it, that actually these two verses here are a sub-point in this chapter. That it's not the main point that Paul is using. Paul's actually using these two verses to just demonstrate to the brethren what he's trying to make the point about the law. And so reading verses 2 and 3, it says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." Making it clear, he's making the understanding, the similarities of marriage, the law of marriage, and the old law of Moses. And it's saying that a wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. But if he dies, she is released from that law. Just as they were bound to the law of Moses as long as they lived, until one or the other died. get more specific about that part, and we kind of already talked about it in chapter 6. But coming back to verse 3 going along with verse 2, it says, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So again, it's that mindset that as long as he lives, you're bound to your spouse. You're bound. You're stuck. And if you go and live with another person, you go and live with another man, and if the man goes and lives with another woman, then they are an adulterer. And so in mindset, what he's trying to bring out, that if you were obeying the law of Moses and you go forth and you commit sin, then you committed idolatry. If you go forth and worship idols and you serve the flesh, we talk about being slaves of sin, slaves of the flesh in the last chapter, then they committed idolatry. It's a similarity that he's trying to make, but it's clear. But when one dies, what you have been bound to is released. It's no longer there. That law is gone. And so, therefore, you are free to marry another and not be an adulterer. And so Paul is using the example here of marriage to get it clear that when they die to the law, that they are no longer under the law. But now they are bound to something else. They are bound, of course, to the law of the Lord, to the law of God. So that is the continuation of this chapter, if you will. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. It says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code or of the letter, as some might translate. And so he brings it back to the law. He brings it back to understand. Now, brothers, you also have died to the law. And we go back to Romans chapter 6, and we see that's what takes place when we are baptized, right? Verse 3 says, do you not know all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have been united with him in the death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so here it brings that out. It's going right back to what we just studied last week. He's saying, you have died to sin in the body of Christ. Jesus died for our sins, right? But not only that, but you've been baptized into Christ. We have been buried in the likeness of Christ, died in the likeness of Christ, and resurrected in newness of life. And so therefore, when we were dead, they were no longer bound to that law. They were no longer bound to the law of Moses. Jesus fulfilled the law. When he died, that law was done away then, to the point that, but here they have died to the law also. Because when Jesus fulfilled all the law, Jesus fulfilled those things, the law has no longer got a point to it. It was a tutor that pushed us to Christ, that was there to get us to the Lord, and now it is not leading anywhere. And so he's making this point. He's trying to get it through their heads. Understand that you've obeyed the gospel, that you are in Christ, that you were raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God.
But it also brought out there in verse 4, so that we may belong to another. We belong to the Lord. Not bound to the law of Moses, but we now are bound to the Lord. And again, what is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. You can go to Ephesians and read there as it gives us the example of husband and wives, and then it brings out what the church is. The church is the bride. And so we are bound to the Lord and not to the old law. For while we were living in flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And so again, as our members, our fleshly body, is desiring to do the fleshly sins of this world, caught up in the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, which is pulling us in the wrong direction, and of course, continuing to bear fruit for death. But again, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Because again, we go back and you read everything that we have in the New Testament that reveals to us about the law. Of course, we went through Hebrews, which is a full comparison of the new law to the old law and how much greater it is. One of the greater things about it is that the old law was a continuous reminder of your sin, of being dead in the Lord, because you had a yearly sacrifice. A yearly sacrifice. When they sinned, they had to make a sacrifice for that sin, but once you sin, whatever sin it may be, well, you're in judgment for all sin, right? If you fall short on one thing, you fall short on one. And therefore, they had a continuously reminder every year to make that sacrifice, to continue to push it off in hopes that, again, in faith and hope, that one day the Lord would come, that ultimate sacrifice would be made. And so who would want to go back to the ways of the old law? The new way of the Spirit is what we are. I'm going to pick up at verse 7. Verse 7 says, what then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Or apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now let's try to break those two verses down here. As it brings out, first part is the law sin? Understand that it may be called the law of Moses, but God was guiding Moses, right? The law, God was with Moses. God continuously blessed Moses. We're studying the Holy Spirit right now, and we see that the Holy Spirit was with Moses, done many works. So the law in itself is not sin. That is not what Paul is trying to say. And he goes even further to say that without the law, he would not have known what sin was. To the point that he might have been doing these things, but in mindset, there are a lot of people out there in the world, to bring this to reality today, that are raised outside of the church, that are raised outside of religion. And in their mindsets, it's a missed worship on Sunday. They don't blink twice about it. It doesn't bother their conscience one bit. They don't understand that's something they need to do. That they are raising, maybe in a household that is always swearing and cursing. So curse words is second nature. It's nothing. It's just words to them. They don't think about it. That they see parents maybe smoking and drinking and doing these other things. And the modest dress. That they doesn't think twice about it, because that is the lifestyle in which they know. But when they hear the truth, when the law was taught to them, one, it opens up our minds to know that there's right and wrong. And now we have a conscience decision to choose to do what is right or to do what is wrong. And the rest of the chapter is kind of continuously on this point right here, that there is a war between the two, between the spirit and the flesh. to our spiritual side and our carnal side. And with that opportunity, of course, we have this instinct, some reason, that's inside of us, that when we are told not to do something, that we kind of drive to, makes you want to do it more. Though we know what is right, our fleshly desires continue to go in this direction that is wrong. And so I would not have known what covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But once he learned, it produced it opportunity. It produced all kinds of covetousness. Where part of the law, sin lies dead. Verse 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And so in mindset, that you're alive outside of the law, but he was alive because he didn't know. He didn't know right from wrong. Adam and Eve were alive in the garden. But once they came to knowledge of what wrong they had done, once they ate of that fruit, well, then the continuation of knowing right and wrong. We need to understand, of course, and Paul makes it clear that God has made things to be good, and not all fleshly things right offhand are straight up evil. But the desires that come along with it that we could allow to grow, to drag us down, it can completely pull us aside. Again, we could go to Hebrews and see that, I'm going to misquote it. Hebrews 13 verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulteresses. And so there it's making the point that this sexual relationship is not wrong in itself inside the marriage. That two people who intend to get married and hold off till marriage, and then once they are married and they continue in that relationship with one another, that is an honorable and a blessing from God. But outside of that marriage, it's adultery, and they will be judged. And same thing in many ways, that it's okay that we want certain things, but when we become jealous over other people, when we start to covet what other people have, when we start to steal these things from other people to get it for ourselves, sin is just waiting at the door. So he's kind of going down that point. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And so he was alive not knowing right from wrong, but then he came to understand what was wrong. Sin came alive and I died. Verse 10 says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So as he brings out that the commands are there, again, to give us life. Even under the old law, everything was there so that they could be right in the sight of God, so that they could be holy, so that they could do what is right and continue to have that relationship with the Lord. But in the end, when they would commit the sin and they would give in to the fleshly desires, they would die. Spiritual death. And of course, even in the consequences of the Old Testament, the being stoned to death, depending on what the sin was. Sin will seize the opportunity any time that we'll give it. And it deceives us, making us think what is good and what is bad. Verse 12 again, though, he wants it to be clear that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He's not trying to say the law of Moses was wrong. It was there for its purpose, and its purpose was good.
13 says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. So he's not blaming the law. He's saying that it wasn't the law's fault that he had spiritually died. It wasn't the law's fault that he had sinned. And he clarifies, he says, it was sin producing death in me. What is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And so the law did not bring forth death, but the flesh giving into the sin. The sin inside of you, that fleshly desire that we have, produce death in me to what is good. The commandment is good. The commands that they were there, even the law of Moses, if they were to abide by it. But sin took its opportunity and they did wrong. Verse 14 says, well, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Sold under sin. And again, as we went back to, if we go back to Romans 6, how it brings out that we are slaves of those whom we obey, whether unto righteousness or to sin. We have to make that choice and overcome these temptations. We have to be on the spiritual side. If we're going to worship God, we're told that God is spirit, and therefore we must worship in spirit and in truth, that it's not about the flesh. And mindset of the law, again, it was about the flesh. It was about just do the works. It was about get circumcised. It was, you know, make that sacrifice. They were good to go. God wanted them to have the right heart the entire time also. God always wanted them to worship Him with all their heart, to love the Lord, to delight in His law. Flesh is hard to overcome. Our fleshly desires are hard to overcome. Verse 15 says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. Many might try to take these verses and say, well, there you go. Paul is saying, sin made me do it. You know, we can't control it. He's saying, there's things that I want to do, but I don't do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And truly, if we take the time to step back and reflect on our own lives, our own situations, can we not relate what Paul is saying here? Now, whether Paul is directly speaking of how it was before the brethren there, or how it was under the old law, or he's speaking of himself here, and he's truly struggled with this, which I can take clearly and see that might be the words that he's saying. He says, I've struggled. There are things I desire to do, but then I fail to do. Do we get caught up every week maybe? And especially, you know, we make this point around New Year's every year, the New Year's resolution. We get caught up saying, oh, we're going to do good. We're going to start on this resolution. We're going to start on this path. I got a plan. You're going to start exercising. You're going to start to work out. You're going to start going to the gym. You're going to do something different. You intend to do well. Then we don't follow through. How many times have we throughout the week or throughout a day just say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change. I'm going to pray more today than we didn't pray. I'm going to call so-and-so, but we didn't call them. I'm going to prepare for Bible class, but we didn't. We have intentions. Or maybe it's sin that we're trying to overcome. It is the attitude that we have. We're saying, I'm no longer going to be angry about this. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to gossip. I am not going to complain and nag and whine. But then, here it comes. Here it comes.
can we write that into? That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know, we know to do good and we want to do good. My spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. He is willing to overcome. He wants to do what is right. But then he gives right back into it. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So again, I believe he's kind of just repeating himself through there in different words. Making it clear again that there's so many things he desires to do, what is good. But we are carnal people. And the flesh continuously overtakes. And he brings out that point, that last verse we read. And I can so relate to that. Verse 21, I find it to be that to be a law that when I want to do right, or better yet, when you feel like you're starting off on a good pace, you're starting to get something flowing, you're starting to get something good going, evil is just right there at the evil lies close at hand. It seems that as soon as you feel like you finally got your foot down underneath you, you're standing up and you're starting to make some pace, something happens to cause you to fall back down and start all over. Again, that's Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Meaning he's not going to pounce right immediately, as strong when you're strong. He's going to make sure, and especially if you're already weak or you're starting to get, he's going to try to knock you down before you get too strong. He's going to try to keep you down in the lower spot. And so temptation is there, and it just takes one little thing to cause us to fall. That's why we have to focus on the spiritual side of things. If we focus on the spiritual side of things, then Paul's, you know, we start to do well. But if we focus on the fleshly desires, the fleshly things of this world, then that is what's going to bring us down. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He makes it clear as he goes through these things, he delights in the law of God. He desires to do what is good. But inside the mind, there is a war that is going on. And that's why we have the armor of God. That's not a physical armor that we put on. As we wake up every morning saying, all right, I got prepared for battle. The Lord, the King has called me, and I have to go to the front of the battle. But do we realize God has called us to the battle? God is calling us, and maybe to the front of the lines. So therefore, you need to put on the armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That we fight with within our own conscience. That we fight with within our own mind. For whatever it is you may struggle with, get caught up in saying, I don't want to curse, but then you smash your finger and you just yell out. Someone cuts you off in the middle of the road and you just flash out. You don't want to be that angry person. You don't want to be Mr. Down, and you don't want to continue in gossip, and someone says that one thing, and man, you join right into the conversation.
You don't want to get caught up in lusting, but then you're watching TV and what comes on?
Girls in bikinis, guys without shirts. Are we quick to change town? Are we quick to turn it off? Are we quick to make sure that we don't give in to the fleshly desire, saying, I desire to do good? Do we follow through with the good? Or do we let the flesh have its work over us?
Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the only one that can do that is Christ. No sacrifice that they could make under the old law could forgive their sins. Not the bull, not the goat, not the turtle dove. No, not the lamb. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we finish the chapter, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We have to be spiritual minded if we're going to win the spiritual war. We have to focus on spiritual things and therefore produce fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, kindness, goodness. And that will help us. And that will help all of us. If we can each individually start fighting, we can lean on one another and help each other to grow strong, and then we can overcome the law of sin. Hope that I've helped a little bit in understanding Romans chapter 7 as Paul goes forth and trying to help the Jews at that time to overcome their trials of dealing with brethren who were trying to keep them under the old law. And making it clear that they're not under the law. And it's very similar to us today as we are under the law of Christ. But we have to be willing to continue to fight the fight. Each and every day, continuously be spiritual minded, continuously be putting our minds, delighting in the word of the Lord, and giving ourselves some prayer, and keep an eye for when Satan might try to attack. We don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we always encourage that you come forward, be baptized, and wash your sins away. And if there's anything else that we can do, we let you know as we stand this evening.